Good morning, everyone. How are we all doing? Great. You guys can open to Ephesians. Let's do chapter 3. Got a little bit of review to do here. Really appreciate the messages. Really looking forward to the fellowship afterwards for potluck. The Lord definitely knows what he was doing when he patterned and structured the assemblies. I'm really glad you guys are here. I was just thinking about some comments that Mike made, you know, he who believes in me, greater works than these he will do. That's a pretty incredible statement. I haven't raised anybody from the dead recently. How about you? No takers? Yeah. Oh! Spiritually. Haven't turned water into wine. Anybody else here? You know. Really appreciate that we can be like our teacher once fully trained, but we will not outdo our teacher in character. Correct? We can be like our teacher. How on earth does the church outdo Jesus? Unless the body of believers, now that Christ has ascended back to his place on the throne, can turn more people to the Lord than Jesus could in his physical life on earth. No other answer. The church's job, to raise people from the dead spiritually and to lead them to Jesus Christ. Jared's going to preach through Jude. You know, the letter of Jude tells the church to contend earnestly for the faith. You can't fight for something that you don't know. So, I'm really grateful that you're here today. You continue to make the assemblies a priority. You continue to make the midweek assembly a priority. You continue to make your own personal reading and studies and questions and learning of God's Word a priority. And it is also our unity that we have that is also a declaration to the world that Jesus is the Son of God. And you continue to make that a priority. Continue to do good, especially to those of the household of faith. This is a big deal. I mean, we as the body of Christ are going to carry out something that Jesus couldn't do himself on the earth. He can reach so many more people by returning in the form of the helper and indwelling his body. Amen? What a really, really awesome Lord's Supper meditation. Thank you for that. Got lots of thoughts, but I'll get moving here. Restoration of the New Creation, Part 2. Going to run us through a quick little review from last week. Galatians chapter 5 teaches us that it was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. Galatians also explains to us that when a child is young, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is set to inherit everything. That's because children need to be under the law. What on earth would happen to your 6, 7, 8-year-old child if you gave them freedom? They would eventually find themselves in the middle of the street and they will die. I mean, that's why they need parents. Now, because children aren't smart enough and have enough wisdom to keep themselves out of trouble, you have to give them rules, don't you? And those rules are there, not because you're some dominating, overbearing parent, but they're there and they're set to protect the child. Then at an appointed in time, Galatians says, a date set by the Father, freedom is given to that child. And in America, it's 18 years old. Okay? Yeah. You know, that's kind of interesting. Now the parents get to decide. You know? When I was 8 years old, I wasn't allowed to leave the house. When I was 18 years old, I was allowed to leave the house. I just had to be back by midnight, right? You see how parents, their job is to, at the appointed time, when the child has the wisdom and the understanding and the responsibility to govern themselves without putting themselves in the middle of the road when there's traffic, freedom. And he's giving us that illustration to help us understand, spiritually speaking. Nation of Israel, under the Old Testament, was under a bunch of rules, wasn't it? And Galatians tells us that that was there almost as a prison. They were shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed, but it was to preserve them from killing themselves, because that's what Israel did. It just kept leaving. It kept running away from home, found itself in the middle of the street, and then here comes Assyria. You know, runs them over. So God builds them a little fence called the commandments, preserves them just long enough so at the fullness of time, Jesus could be born under law, born of a woman. Right? And now Jesus comes and he gives us freedom. So we can leave the house when we want to leave and we can come back whenever we want to come back. And the only way y'all are ready for that is if you're mature. Makes sense. The example I always use, my boy does this and it kind of drives me bonkers, but I try to be patient because I did the same thing. He insists on wearing his shoes in the house. You know, like, come on, dude, we got carpet, take your shoes off, let your hair down, relax a little bit, Well, I did the same thing. So mom and dad say, take your shoes off, right? Now fast forward to, I'm 25, 26 years old. My parents live in Nevada. Hop on one of those Allegiant flights that used to go down to Nevada for real cheap, And I'd visit them at their home in the desert, and I'd walk in, and I would take my shoes off. And my daddy didn't have to tell me to do that, did he? Isn't that interesting how that works? Because I respected them, and I loved them. Does your five-year-old comprehend your love? No. Can't. He's five. You're three. Does your two-year-old comprehend the depths of your love? Got a little growing up to do before you can understand that, huh? I was 20. I can tell you exactly where I was at when the final fullness, and I wouldn't say not the fullness, but the beginning of the realization of how much my parents really loved me. I was 23 years old. And I was over at this intersection on Grand and 48th. I still can picture where I was, the direction I was headed, not necessarily where I was going. I was headed home, now that I remember that. And it fully hit me how much my parents had sacrificed for me, which then equated to what? The degree and the measure of how much they loved me. I didn't know that when I was 12. I just wanted to hang out with my friends, My daughter always says to me, Daddy, you're just saying no to everything. Yep, that's my job. A couple days ago, she said, Daddy, you're saying yes to everything today. Yep, It just depends on what you're asking. The problem is it snowballs, because usually the second request is related to the first request, which was no, which doesn't make the second request any different, because it's just a different version of the first request. So no, It's such a great picture, though. You see, I am at 25 years old starting to really grasp the sacrifice my parents made for me. Can truly love them perfectly. So when I walk in their house, them shoes come off and they ain't got to tell me. Because I respect them. And I love them. And I understand their love for me. And as Christians, we have to grow up in the knowledge and understanding of the love of our God. And he begins with the sacrifice of himself. And every one of us, you got the Sunday school kids, God bless you, Sunday school teachers, and they got all the crafts and they come out doing all the things and they come out and they got all the drawings, and they're like, we love Jesus. And you're like, yes, Can they grasp the fullness of God's love? No. Can they grasp the fullness of God's sacrifice? We drive there, we come up Broadwater on the way to assembly, and there's just a whole string of congregations on the way, churches, denominational churches. One of them's got the biggest cross you can see, Reagan, every time, Look, Daddy, that's where Jesus died. Yeah. Yes, Reagan. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah. Does she understand the weight of the sacrifice that her God has made for her? Nope. So, law. You're no different than the slave. Even though you're owner of everything, how is it that the child who's set to inherit everything's no different than the slave? Because they got to follow the same rules, right? Get your elbows off the table, eat your broccoli, and go to bed at a decent time. Okay? That's why the Bible teaches us the child's no different than a slave. It doesn't understand the love and fullness of the sacrifice its parents had made for it. So it can't live in a way where it loves back the same way. It just can't. That takes time. So now you zoom out and you apply that to the nation of Israel. They were put under rules, under laws, because they were kind of self-destructive, trying to go after all those other gods. But now that Christ has come, he has set us free. And our job is to use that freedom responsibly. Now what Galatians 5 will go on to teach us is that there are two ways that you can use God's freedom irresponsibly. You can take God's freedom to leave the house whenever you want and come back whenever you want and to party all night long under the banner of why stop sinning when he keeps forgiving? And that's the Epicurean. That's the hedonist. That's the person that says, don't judge me for the way that I sin, because they want to justify their sin. And the Bible says that won't get you to heaven. The other way to take God's freedom and to use it irresponsibly is to go back to the rule book and put yourself back as being a slave. And then to achieve God's righteousness is a metric of rules, and then to examine yourself. Well, I've gone to assembly, 50 out of 50 some weeks this year. I must be a good Christian. Okay? That would be the other way to use your freedom irresponsibly, is just to judge yourself and others according to how well you follow rules. And so we have all kinds of churches today that still do that. And we have all kinds of churches that don't judge anybody according to their lifestyles, and there's no measure of repentance in overcoming sin. That Galatians is teaching us there are two ways to take God's freedom and to use it irresponsibly, and it's to turn around and try to receive God's righteousness based on your merit, or to turn around and just party till the sun comes up and just hope that God's going to save you at the end. So, something that I want to show us is at the end of this discussion that begins in, it begins in chapter 4 in Galatians. This is all review. This is part 2, right? And the discussion that begins in Galatians 4, how freedom in Christ can be abused is established in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, the final conclusion is drawn: to fully use Christ's freedom responsibly is to engage the new creation. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love is what chapter 5 says. And chapter 6 says neither circumcision mean anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And if you want to use your freedom responsibly, you will walk in faith through love, which is the new creation. You guys tracking? That was last week. Faith through love. You can't love apart from the truth, amen? You can't have fellowship apart from the truth, amen? So you can't just be really nice to people and say you're loving. I haven't found the word nice in the Bible, have you? I've not found that one. Everybody says, well, the Bible tells you to be kind. Yes, it does, but that's not nice. That's different. Faith working through love. So what I want to establish today is the improper use of your freedom is just to go back to using the law book, which is what would never work. The Bible says don't do that. And the other way to use it unresponsibly is just to go and to turn into full licentiousness. So then what would be the right way to use it? Faith through love, which the New Testament defines as the new creation. Okay? So I want to come to that point here in just a moment. What I would like to connect is the need to connect the truth with love and the need to connect fellowship with love. Okay? Because if you do not have the truth, it is not love. Make sense? You can't be nice to somebody and then pat them on the back as they're going all the way to hell. That is not love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So we who say we seek truth ought to speak truth to one another. That is love. You do not, when it talks about faith working through love, you cannot separate just being nice and loving people from your knowledge of the truth and your willingness to stand on the truth. That's the new creation. Okay, so the last couple weeks here, I've been really working on this concept. You guys got to know why you believe what you believe, and you can't sit here. And if you're in a Bible class or you're participating in a Bible question and you don't know the answer, how come? You got to search, look, find out, be eager to learn, ask somebody for help, look it up. You know, Bible Gateway, you can type in the words and it'll pull up all the verses where it shows up. I don't expect you to read the whole Bible every week to find a Bible question, right? Really desire to know the truth, because that is how you walk in love. Walking in love is just not being the nicest person in your neighborhood. Now, if you're walking by the Spirit, you're no longer under law, amen? Galatians says that as well. Are you going to be known as a pretty nice person? Yes. Is that okay? Yes. I want to make sure that we have it in the right order. If you guys go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. The church was founded on the apostles and the prophets. From about 60 AD to 90 AD, because the church is founded in 30 AD, right? From about 60 to 90 AD, we have warnings in the scripture of an upcoming apostasy, an upcoming massive falling away from the truth, and its roots also in Gnosticism. Okay? Gnosticism at its base level, the argument that all physical things are inherently evil. Gnosticism morphed into Catholicism, which morphed into Calvinism, which has morphed into Western denominationalism today. I wish I had the time to lay that out. The Gnostic believes that the physical creation is evil, which would include you, because you have bones and muscles, and therefore, by extension, you cannot escape that nature. You are just evil. Does that make sense? So what does mankind do with this information? Well, one goes the law route, which is punish and deprive the body, which is the same thing as taking your freedom in Christ and going back to being righteous under works and law. Do you guys see that? And the other approach to the body being evil is just let it run its course. Why stop sinning when he keeps forgiving? Wow! Didn't Galatians 5 tell us that was going to happen? So then you end up with the Stoic and the Epicurean philosophers. They were around long before the Bible, but that's how that puzzle fits together. So, the idea that the body is so inherently evil morphs into Catholicism, where they decide to punish the body, right? Right? They're going to forbid marriage. They're going to go and live in cabins in the woods and not allowed to eat certain foods and to deprive the body of anything that would be good, because it's evil, so we're just going to try to deprive ourselves of what's good, right? That morphs into, through the Protestant Reformation, into Calvinism. And the last Calvinist that I talked to thinks that the body is so inherently evil that she said, to my face, the child that was being formed in her womb is a sinner. Because she's so deeply ingrained in them, because now Calvinism morphed into Catholicism, which morphed into Calvinism. It's so deeply ingrained in them that the physical creation, which includes your body, your hair and your bones and your muscles, is so inherently sinful that as you're in your mother's womb, you're just wicked and evil. I mean, that's how deep it runs. So the point is the church is founded in 30 AD on the apostles and prophets. By 100 AD, the thing's nearly gone. The Catholic Church is fully established in power, and the church nearly vanishes for 2,000 years. Maybe I'm just a zealot. I'm a team player. I just like when the team does good, and I'm willing to play my part. I don't know about you. So, maybe I'm just too into locker room speeches. I just gave one in the end of January. Not necessarily all that good at them. But maybe I'm just too big of a fan. But I don't know about you. But with that understanding in mind, that sure makes me pretty excited about what I'm a part of today. How about you? A group of believers, and this is across the world. A group of people on the earth who are indwelt with God's Spirit, preaching the concepts of the new creation, the New Testament worship, things that have been dead in the literature for 2,000 years. You guys tracking with me? Now that's exciting to me. Now maybe I just get too excited over things, And maybe that's just me. But that makes me want to be a part of that team, and that makes me want to play my role as a part of that team, and I want to see that team succeed. How about you? And when now you look at the scope, it's like, being able to take that step back is kind of a big deal. Ed comes up here, how many of you guys were alive for the first Super Bowl? I'm like, that was 3,000 years ago, man. Nobody was alive. And then the hands start shooting up. What? Kendall comes up here, says, it sounds like I'm getting some words from an 80s band. Someone yells out, were you even born? He's like, it depends on when. I'm the same way. I was born in 85, man. You got something going down in the 80s. I don't know if I was alive. Tell me when it was. All I know is the Super Bowl was 3,000 years ago. And then the hands start shooting up. What? And then Ed says the date, and then the rest of you who weren't sure, now your hands are shooting up. And my mom's homesick today, but she was the first person I thought of, because she's older than I am, that she was alive too. How about some perspective, huh? Now, why am I so shocked? Because I'm a babe. I'm 39 years old. I got 39 more probably, at least. I haven't even lived half my life. Lord willing, right? Can you see how a little perspective? You're going to tell me there's people in this room that have been able to see every Super Bowl? I didn't know that was possible. How about a little perspective, huh? And the only way I'm going to get a little perspective is moments like that. Now, you take a step back, even you people who are alive to watch every single Super Bowl. How about the last 2,000 years? And now think about what you're a part of today. A message of the proper way to respond to the freedom that's been given you into Christ Jesus is the new creation. I can't find those teachings in documentation since the Bible was written. For 1,500 years, it was the Catholic Church that was formed under the morphing of Gnosticism. And then after 1,500 years came the Protestant Reformation, man, and they went the wrong way. But through the Protestant Reformation, Gnosticism morphs into Calvinism, and then it spreads to America. And it's not until the 1800s in this country when someone finally stopped and said, let's get rid of all of the man-made titles and creeds and doctrines. And can we please just pattern and structure the church according to the Bible? 1,800 years before somebody really started to bring out those concepts. Now you gotta look, I explain this stuff to people every week. And you know what reaction I get almost every time? A group of people in the 1800s looked around and decided that we should reject the creeds of men and the man-made titles, and we should pattern and structure the church according to the Bible. And you know what they say? Well, yeah. Duh. Well, it took 1,800 years. But the answer is duh. Yeah. that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. The Restoration Movement in the 1800s and a great awakening in this country did a great work to restore a lot of things back to the Bible. They missed an important point, though. They missed the renewing, strengthening power of the Spirit in the inner man. They missed it. You go read the literature. You go read the teachings on baptism. They give lip service to the Spirit, and that is it. You go read the Restoration Church literature, particularly as it surrounds the purpose and the pattern of the assemblies and the Lord's Supper. You will not get anything about the Spirit. Now, I got my opinion. Why? That's for a class for another time down the road. But the point is in the 1800s, a group of individuals did a great thing in finally restoring some key concepts, like how on earth you even become a Christian in the first place, which the Protestants got all wrong. And they restored these concepts, but the one area the literature falls really short is the Holy Spirit. And the Restoration churches that morphed and denominations that morphed out of the Restoration movement are still stuck in that thought line to this day. A Bible study with a number of younger adults. One of them told me that they're attending the college age-ish. Is that what we call that, Mr. Serrano? What are we calling that? Okay. You know when you graduate from Friday Night Fellowship because you're too old, you know? Well, we got another fellowship group now, in case you didn't know. If you feel college-ish age, which if you've been around for every Super Bowl, that is not you, okay? But, you know, if you're in your 20s, and you're feeling college-ish age, and you need something to do on a Friday night, Lorenzo's got a group for you. A group. I don't even like the way that sounds. You know, the believers come together on Friday night to fellowship. Are you guys going over the perfection debate between Chuck Dowdy and Jay Wilson? So one of the young guys came up to me and just said, you know, we're kind of... You know, there was a debate that took place between Chuck Dowdy, who's a Church of Christ preacher, and Jay Wilson, over whether or not the Christian can walk in the image of Christ in this life. Right? You see, you got a Church of Christ guy debating against Jay, saying you can't do it. Because the Restoration Movement missed the power and strengthening of the Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians just said it. Paul's prayer is that Christ would dwell through your hearts through faith, right? And he says right before that, that you'd be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. Sounds to me like there's a Spirit and he can strengthen you. Amen? You know, but the Church of Christ preacher says, can't do it. Why? How come Jay takes these concepts of the Spirit in the inner man, which you receive in your baptism, which the letter written to Titus tells us is what renews us. The letter to the Ephesians tells us, strengthens us. Paul writes to the Corinthian and says, our outer man's decaying. Boy, sure is it ever. But the inner man's being renewed day by day. Is that because your liver's so awesome? Like, why is your inner man renewing? Because there's a Spirit. It's God's Spirit. You guys go to Colossians chapter 1. Look, if some of this stuff isn't making sense, you're kind of hearing it for the first time right now, and maybe I haven't done a good job of laying it out. You tune in right now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Here's the Apostle Paul. He said, side note, where's Kendall? Restoration of the New Creation, part 3, next week. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, of this church I was made a minister. What's a minister? A servant. So Paul's highlighting his job and just being a part of the team. You see why this stuff excites me? You should want to be a part of the team and serve and do your role. Stop complaining. You don't like the color of the assembly chairs. Let it go. Nobody's ever actually said that to me. It's a nice, safe example, you know? Hey, be a servant. Figure out where God's placed you in the body. Find out what that position is and then do that position really good. But if you're a foot, stop trying to be a mouth because you got the body putting its foot in its mouth. Be a foot. Be a servant. Humble, contrite, and tremble at God's word. Subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ and do your part. And leave the assembly chairs alone. He says, I was made a servant according to the stewardship. What's a stewardship, brethren? Right? That's a responsibility, isn't it? That's something that was given to you that's yours for the caring and taking of. I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Was the Word of God fully carried out after the apostasy for 1,500 years under the establishment of the Catholic Church? No. Was the Word of God fully carried out after the Restoration Movement where you got Calvinists walking around saying their unborn child is a sinner? Is that the full gospel? It is not. You know what's kind of convenient is Paul is going to tell us what specific thing he has to preach in order to fulfill the gospel. He says in verse 26, that means equals in math, right? I'm going to fully carry out the preaching of the gospel, which is equals, what does fully carrying out the preaching of the gospel equal? A mystery, the mystery, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. Isn't that what I said earlier? Like maybe, like the world for a long time was shut up to something that they couldn't know, that all of a sudden now you know? Doesn't that make you excited? To be a part of something that the church has the honor of knowing? Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans chapter 8. Pop quiz. For Paul to fully carry out the preaching of the gospel, he must explain the mystery, which although it was hidden, you know, things that are mysterious, you know, a mystery is something that needs clues to solve, right? Were those clues hidden in the Old Testament? Oh, you bet. Cool prophecies of rivers of water flowing out of the temple, man. And then Jesus comes and says, he who believes in me out of his inner man will flow rivers of living water. And John said, Jesus said that because he was talking about the Spirit. Are there prophecies of the Spirit in the inner man in the Old Testament? It was a mystery though. It was hidden. And so Paul says, I'm going to fully carry out the preaching of the gospel, which includes this message of the mystery. And then what did he call the mystery in Colossians? Pop quiz. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? How'd he get there? Bible says he gets there when you're immersed into Christ in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Spirit. So the Christian's not just fleshly, the Christian's also spiritual, right? And so he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. But if, what? Christ is in you? The body's dead because of sin, yet the Spirit's alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ dwells in you, then your body... And he goes on. Did you see it? He says, you're not merely fleshly, you're spiritual. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, so whose Spirit is it? Is it the Spirit of God or is it the Spirit of Christ? Someone say yes. He uses those terms interchangeably. And then what's the third term he uses interchangeably? But if Christ is in you, so Christ in you is a name for the Holy Spirit. What did Paul say? You see why I got to study your Bibles? Paul said to the Colossians, I have to fully preach the gospel message, which is the revealing of the mystery so the church can understand what it is, which is Christ in you. So, to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God is to fully carry out the message of the Holy Spirit in you. The Restoration Movement didn't do it. Didn't do it. You read the literature. It missed it. So now, let's use Jay for example. I got to see Jay this week. Really, really excited to hear that surgery went well. You know, them back surgeries, you never know. You know, that's pretty hit or miss stuff. So, really excited that, you know, seems like she's doing pretty well. So you're Jay Wilson in the 70s, and you open up to Ephesians and to Titus and to Ephesians 4 and Colossians 2 and 2 Corinthians 4, and you're saying all this stuff about the Spirit renewing, strengthening, and doing its work in the inner man. And so you, where do you go? You're like, well, the Calvinists think you're just a sinner from the second you're conceived. So, you know, so he went to the Restoration churches. He went to the, well, you know, the Disciples of Christ were kind of gone before they started, but you got left with the Christian churches and the Churches of Christ. I'd say you lost the Christian churches by the 80s. I grew up in a Christian church. All you got left are the Churches of Christ. So you're Jay in the 70s, and you walk up there in the Church of Christ in Bozeman, and you say, hey, look, man, the Restoration Movement was a really good thing. I think we only missed one thing. Look at these verses about Christ in you, the hope of glory. And they kicked him out. Why is the building in Bozeman called Christ's Church? Because they kicked him out. Is that going to stop him from, you know, serving the Lord and assembling on Lord's Day? So he buys that octagon-shaped building, which was a smaller version of the one that you know today, right? You got Bozeman people here. How am I doing? The octagon part was the part that he bought. The rest of it south-ish was added on. What do you call it? You know, Church of Christ. Well, yeah, Christ Church. Because to a degree, the name doesn't really matter, does it? I mean, it matters. It's not Luther's church. You know, it's not Calvin's church, right? It's Jesus' church. Church of the Good Shepherd. That'd be a good one. Should we change our name? You know, no. Sorry, that was a joke. I'm so sorry. That was a joke. We're not changing our name, okay? But the Church of the Good Shepherd, that'd be a really good name, wouldn't it? Okay? My point is, why would a restoration church, upon hearing the Bible verses about the fact that you can overcome sin in your life through the power of the strengthening and renewing through the Spirit in there, why would they kick you out? Well, the problem is right after Barton Stone and Walter Scott did their thing and they passed on to their reward, right after them, the Church of Christ got involved in a dispute over the piano. Now, lots of history there. Spare us the details. I can't smell potluck from up here, but I'm sure you can from back there. When you come up with the idea of we can't use instruments in worship, you have worship wrong. So the premise is wrong. But now you need to justify your position, which humans never do that, right? So they came up with the idea of, we're right because the you never see instruments in the New Testament. Like, yeah, I don't see Facebook either. I mean, do you want me to make this thing one cup? A chalice this big and y'all drink from the same cup? I'll do it. Karen, are you still chopping up the bread for us? You have done such an excellent job with that since you took it over. Thank you so much. I have never got a bad piece of good, yummy, crumbly bread. Thank you for breaking it for us. Do you want me to bring the one lump up here and make you break it yourself, though? I mean, how far are we going to go here? You know what else I didn't find in the New Testament? Electricity. And guess what else I don't find in the New Testament? Drywall. Buildings. Where did they meet? They met in their homes. Now, you're welcome to come to my house, but you won't fit in my basement. So you thankful for the building? Do you see my point? Because the premise was wrong, they arrived at a false conclusion. But when your entire premise is built on something not being there because you can't find it in the New Testament, you are forced to go down law. Forced. And that was the establishment of the Church of Christ after the Restoration Movement. They went, and so unfortunately, and look, I mean, they're even known as the legalists in history, and I'm not saying all of them are. You have to understand, I'm giving you a history lesson here and some things I've read in literature that help us explain how we've arrived where we are today. Okay? These are broad generalizations, and I'm not the one making them. The poster back there calls the branch of the Restoration Movement legalists the Church of Christ. Okay? And it calls the disciples of Christ the rationalists. So, you know, if you know anything about it, it makes sense. And because that was the foundation of the Church of Christ, they went full law, and then they had to make rules for everything else. Now, what happens when you take a kid, you raise him in the church, and you thump him over the head with the rule book? That works till they're, you know, 7, 8, 9 years old. What if you do that to them till they're 7, 8, 17, 18 years old? They come back from vacation Bible school with purple hair. And then they want nothing to do with the church. So what did the Church of Christ have to do? It had to lower the age of accountability. Because it's watching all their kids, 17, 18 years old, rebel against God and never come back because they thumped them over the head with the law book for too long. So now you got your 8-year-old swinging on the swing set and his 18-year-old brother's got purple hair and he's cursing God right now and you want your 8-year-old to go to heaven. So what do? Let's make him a Christian today. So that way when he rebels, at least I can sleep at night and think he's going to heaven. Do you see how they've arrived at where they're at today? They're missing the Holy Spirit. So what I want to show us, the renewing spirit that says you can walk in and be conformed into the image of Christ. So next week, we'll start with those verses in Colossians and in Ephesians. And what we will end at is we will see the connection between that which the Bible calls faith working through love, right? And then we will connect love to the truth. And that's when we'll come full circle from Galatians. You do not have love. You do not have the new creation. You do not have fellowship apart from the truth. Thanks for your attention. Let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for all the blessings that you have given us, Lord. We want to give you all the glory. We understand that, that although we walk by faith, man plans his ways, but you direct our steps. There is an important part in that. It's that we do plan our ways. So we do have to be good stewards of what we have, and we have to make a plan, and we have to execute it. A lot of that is done by our merit. And what we have to understand is that none of it would be possible apart from you, and that we want to ascribe all the glory to you. Thank you for making this stuff easy to understand if we'll work through it in the scriptures and put the pieces together. As we understand that we are a part of a great, massive spiritual revolution where the full concepts of what the true new creation is, according to the scriptures, are not only being lived out in the lives of many today, but they're being taught. And that truth is being shared. And that is how to walk in love, to fully preach the gospel message. Thank you that we have this so that we can know the plan that you have for us and so that we can glorify you at the end of the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.